Grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Who doesn't love a good story? I know I like watching them, I like reading them. Many of you know that I collect comic books. I love stories. And I'm sure you do too. And if you still want the proof, for our society as a whole, even the whole world, loves stories. And that's because there are trillions of dollars spent on movies, books, comic books, video games, and so on and so forth. Trillions of dollars. That is no small amount to spend on simple stories. The thing is, this is nothing new. Through the ages, through all of human history, stories have been pinnacles to societies. We know of mythologies, some written down, some are not. Some continue being spoken to this day. But they have been pinnacles to societies. In fact, as I've gotten older, I love to look towards those ancient myths, towards those fables, those fairy tales like Grimm, the Brothers Grimm, Hans Christian Andersen, and the like. They are good stories, and they typically have a moral to their story. They're trying to teach something. Well, even in Jesus' time, and for Israel for that matter, through their history, stories have also been pinnacles. In our text for today, we find one of those stories, a parable. Parable of the wicked tenants. Now, it's a story that many of us probably wouldn't even know how to tell, because we wouldn't even think about it. But Jesus teaches it, he speaks it, says it nonetheless. We are told that he began to tell the people around him, all of those present. Now we have to remember the audience also includes those who are of the chief priests and the scribes, the big wigs of Israel are there at the same time. The story, however. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. We can suppose, or guess at least, that part of letting it out to the tenants by the man was for them to give some of the fruit of their labors, of the vineyard. And that's not anything new by any means. People would often pay with that which they cared for. Fruits. Chickens. Beef, whatever it might be. This is nothing to be surprised about. What we should be surprised about is what comes next. But the tenants beat him, that is that servant, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he, that is the man, the owner of the vineyard, sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. We rarely see tenants doing this. And when we do see it, we know that it's wrong, that it is of a wicked thing, an evil thing. But they are sent three servants of this man. And they beat them all, even treat them shamefully. They send them away empty-handed. They wound them. They cast them out. This is not a good thing, and that should be obvious. The tenants are going against their vocations, against what they are called to do. But what then is the owner now to do? In fact, Christ says about this owner, where he says, "What shall I do? You know what? This is a good idea. I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." At first glance, we're like, yeah, they're going to listen to the son, especially since in this day, and sometimes during this day and time, When the son is sent, especially if they are business partners, he has the same authority as his father. It is as if this son is part owner of the vineyard, or even owner of the vineyard for that matter. What did the tenants do to him? Well, when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. This is the guy. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they do exactly what they say they're going to do. They throw him out of the vineyard and they kill him. Now they kill him with a presupposition, if you will. That's if they kill this son, they will receive the vineyard. That is if there is no consequences to their actions. Even people in Jesus' day and age think the same way, that there are no consequences to actions. For when they heard this, the people listening, they said, "Surely not." What do they say surely not to? But that he will come, the man, will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. This is not a story about you or me. We have to get that straight across. Because yes, at the surface, there is somewhat something about us that we are to not murder our fellow man in body, mind, or soul. This story is telling so much more. What he is teaching is that there are consequences to our actions as sinners, especially if we remain in unrepentance outside of our baptism. For Jesus, after they say, "Surely not, this ain't going to happen," he looked directly at them. Not around them, directly at them, and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." If we do wrong, if we sin, if we remain unrepentant, we have nothing but the gates of hell to look forward to. That's the thing that we can get out of this if we keep pointing at us. But as I mentioned earlier, there is a bit of an audience to consider, especially as we read verses 19 and 20. Luke writes, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor." This parable is talking about them, the scribes, the chief priests, the nation of Israel beforehand. This parable is a story of salvation. As far as Israel dealt with those who were sent to them. In your bulletin, you can see that I have kind of listed out that character, those characters. This story is allegory, a story within a story that teaches something. As you look at those lists of characters, we see something of the history of the people of Israel. See those wicked tenants? They were the bigwigs. They were the ones in charge. The servants sent, they are the prophets sent before. They're the prophets who were sent before. And with most of those prophets, when they came and declared the truth, they were not welcomed with open arms. They were beaten. They were bloodied. Some almost to the point of death. In our text in Jeremiah a couple weeks ago that I preached on, you see that very thing happening where Jeremiah is getting beaten for telling them what they didn't want to hear. That is a story of Israel constantly. But therefore, the parable, Jesus is also talking about himself. For these chief priests and these scribes are looking at that very hour to lay their hands on him, to bring him to death. For me, it is somewhat amazing that they do exactly what Jesus says they are going to do. If you're like me and you're proud when I'm told I'm going to do something, I like to do the opposite, even if it is something like this. But they stick to their guns, and they look to lay their hands on Christ. So this parable, it points out how God deals with those who stubbornly refuse to change their course of sinful words, thoughts, and actions. That's what we confessed just a moment ago, that we sin in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, despite the attempts to do so through the prophets, Christ, the apostles, and all who proclaim God's truth, even the pastor, they still stick to their sinful ways. But God punishes sin. This is undisputable, and this is proof right here. For God is wrathful against sin. Therefore, if we remain in unrepentance, we have nothing but the gates of hell to look forward to. A place where we are completely cut off from God, where there is continual suffering without end, and eternal death. However, what about us? If this parable isn't about us, where do we fit in all this? Well, as I just described, we see that Israel continually rejected Jesus even when he walked the earth. But in verse 16, we are told that, yes, the man, the father, will come and destroy those tenants, those who have remained unrepentant, those who live in their sin. But Jesus says one more addition, though, that the man will give the vineyard to others. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are those others. Jesus came and gave you the vineyard. He gave you the kingdom of heaven. What is that kingdom, though, but the forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation? You see, he took it from those he actually called his people. And he gives it to you. His new people, his new Israel. This is a connection Christ makes to you now. You are the others. And as the others, God does things for you. And what he did, we look to here in about 2 to 3 weeks, where Jesus came, yes, lived, was born of the Virgin Mary, but where he dies under Pontius Pilate, where he is crucified, one of the worst deaths known in human history, if not the worst. He was crucified. He died. God actually died on the cross for you. And he died so that you would be forgiven. But he did not stay dead and rose on that third day, on that first Easter morn. He rose from that death, declaring that he has conquered death through his death. He rose declaring that you are righteous, that you are pure, that you are as white as snow in your Father's eyes. That's what he declares to you and gives to you now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. God gives you great things. But what is those things? What are those things? Sorry. It is mercy. It is grace, his undeserved love. He gives you peace, righteousness, forgiveness, life, salvation. The list goes on and on. Because we can all think of those things which have been granted to us. But those important things, your forgiveness, your life, your salvation, he freely gives to you. It is so overflowing, he cannot run out of it. All because Jesus shed his blood for you, gave his body for you, was resurrected for you. And if you want that proof, he gives it to you whenever you partake of that gift of his body and blood in his supper. That which was given for your forgiveness, that which was given for your righteousness is wrapped up in bread and wine, all for you. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Messiah, through that same Jesus, everything God has done, everything God continues to do, and everything God will do is for you. Yes, for you. For you, his baptized child, his forgiven child. This is the truth that is undisputable because he says it is so. My brothers and sisters, I implore you never to reject those gifts of God. And to always, when you do, confess it. Confess your sin. For he who is faithful and just will forgive you all your sins. Not just the ones that we think about, the ones that we think are the worst or not the worst, but all sins. He is faithful to you, his child. Faithful to you, his creation. That's the truth. Let nobody tell you differently. Amen. And so with that same peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.